It's been like 2 months or just over 2 months we've been up here. It has flown by, but it's so good to be here. It really is. And I think, like, just so you can see what I'm going to preach on into is that topic behind me. And I think the Holy Spirit's been speaking about that already this morning. Hey? It's incredible how in worship he led us straight to that place. I love how God works like that. We didn't bounce off like what was going to happen this morning, what were we going to do. We're just trusting that God would speak, and he's speaking already. So I think you're going to find that the word, as I bring it this morning, is actually just going to confirm what the Holy Spirit's already been doing. So if you have a Bible, get it out. If you have an app on your phone, get it out. I always use scriptures, like I always project them so you can read them, or we do. But it's always helpful to have your Bible, have your, you know, so you own it. So we're going to go to Galatians 1. As we go there, I got a message on my phone now from a friend who used to be in our Greenpoint congregation in Josh Jay, and he just sent me a photo of my father. How cool is that? So my dad is in, since we have moved to, well, we were part of a congregation in Wynberg in Cape Town. We moved from Wynberg to Greenpoint. And then during COVID, my dad moved from his old church that he'd been part of for years and years, and felt God moving him into Josh Shen and into 412, our movement of churches. And so joined the church that we used to lead. And now we've just had a friend, he's gone from Greenpoint and joined the Wynberg congregation, and he sent me a photo of my dad worshiping this morning. Yes, I love it. I feel emotional. I look at that photo, I feel like crying. Honestly, his life is a miracle. I get so emotional. I'm here to preach this morning. I don't want to cry the whole morning. So I've really had, like, I've had this thing in my heart for a while of our identity, who we are in God. And if you might be kind of aware, but CHC at the moment is on a journey of looking at who we are as disciples, so this whole discipleship thing. And I've been a believer now almost as long as Roald, which is a long time, just over 20 years. And I think in a lot of that time, certainly the last 15 or 16 spent in church leadership. And it's an interesting journey because I think a lot of how we come unstuck in our Christian faith and in our Christian journey is through, over time, kind of what you were saying earlier, Breeze, you kind of grow stale, you grow weary. And in the staleness and the weariness, you lose your first love. And in losing your first love, you forget who you are. And you forget the reason why you gather, why we fellowship, why we dedicate ourselves to Jesus and his word and all of that. And just simply wanted to bring something it is simple, but hopefully foundational this morning, that will encourage you to grow, to continue growing, or if you've lost your way, to come back to a point where you see the purpose again and you see what Jesus has for you. And so I think that there are many in the church that are actually more slaves than they are sons or daughters of God. And that's where I'm going to land. It's going to take us a while to get there this morning, but that's what I'm aiming for. So I hold a conviction that the Word of God, that the Word of God for us as disciples is absolutely crucial. And the Word of God is life to us. It's not information. It's not just information. But as we read it and the Holy Spirit illuminates it to us, it grips our hearts, it transforms our minds, and it builds our relationship with God. And so this scripture is, one of my favorites. From John 8, it says, it says this. So Jesus said to the Jews who had believed him, "If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples." And the promise there that you can be a disciple, but not truly a disciple if you don't abide in his word. But if you abide in the word of God, you are truly his disciples. And if we abide in him and in his word, the promise there is that freedom will be ours. That you will know the truth, and the truth will what? The truth will set you free. And you could feel the heart of God in that this morning in our worship. What was the Father wanting to do this morning? What was God wanting to do? He was longing to set people free this morning, to bring them back to him. And in the returning of that sense of belonging, returning to him, set us free so that we can love him and live for him. And so this is a promise that the word gives us, that if we abide in the word, we'll truly be his disciples. And the truth of the word and the truth of who Jesus is going to set us free. And there's nothing better than living free. Incredible, hey? Just have the burden lift off us and to experience that liberty and that freedom of relationship with Him and with each other. And that is God's inheritance for us. That's His promise for us in His Word. But like I said earlier, I've been following Jesus long enough to know that if Satan can't keep us from coming into a relationship with Jesus, then the enemy, Satan, will keep us from coming into freedom. We might have a relationship with Jesus, but we always will feel somehow bound up. Bound up in our flesh, bound up in our sin, maybe bound up in religion or disappointment or weariness, whatever that thing might be. If Satan can't keep us from Jesus, he will keep us from our freedom. And so one of the reasons I wanted to go to Galatians today and spend a bit of time in Galatians, and we'll kind of work our way through a bit of it, is you see in this New Testament letter a community that is in a state of conflict, actually. And the conflict is around their freedom, the freedom of relationship with Jesus. They're a group in this church that is trying to get this group of believers to turn from the liberty and the freedom they have with relationship with Jesus and return back to religion and doing things in order to please God, which in the end was just binding them up, and they were losing their freedom and their intimacy in their relationship with Jesus. And so in Galatians 1, and we're going to read from verse 3 to 7 as a start, it says this, Paul writing to the churches in this region, says, "Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." So God our Father, it's Father's Day. Paul had this understanding, even as an apostle, that God was a Father. "So grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to deliver us from the present evil age." Don't have to explain that. We live in a present evil age, don't we? And increasingly so. "According to the will of our God and Father." Just emphasizing that point that God is our Father and he's good. "To whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen." And then Paul, speaking into their situation, says, "I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another one, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ." And so Paul, just remember for a moment that Paul had a name before Paul, right? What was his name before his Paul was? Saul. And Saul was a Jew of Jews. He was a leader amongst the Jewish community. He was well studied. He was a persecutor of believers. He kind of was someone who knew it all in the Jewish world. And yet, it was only when he met Jesus and came face to face with Jesus that he experienced the freedom of relationship with God. Before that, it was all works. Before that, it was all about what he could do in order to please God, to show himself approved in a religious way. And this is what he's picking up in this community here amongst the Galatians, that they had received the gospel, and the gospel was the gift of freedom of relationship with God. That is the good news of the gospel. That there's nothing you can do to save yourself, that Jesus Christ has made a way for you to be saved, right? All of us here who know Jesus know that. But Paul also was a human, and we are human, and somehow we mess this thing up, and we make it about works. We make it about doing stuff in order to please God so that we can somehow think he is pleased with us. When actually what he's looking for is faith. He's longing for relationship. He's wishing for intimacy with us. And so Paul, used to be Saul, picking this up in this community. He's got like an allergy towards this because he lived in it. And he sees it and he calls it out. And he says, "You started well. You started in the freedom of the gospel, but you've drifted. And you're trying to now err." As this group of people are coming into the church, they were affected by false teachers, saying, "Return to the works of the law. Return to religion." And Paul calls them out. And so just pausing for a moment, Lee and I, like in our journey, certainly with Josh Jen and with Fall 12, we have spent most of our church journey in the last 12, 13 years in this kind of context, in a church planting context. Not in big congregations like Benoni. Benoni feels big to us, I'll be honest. Okay, Josh Jen, where we come from, is an enormous church now. It is a massive church. But our journey with Josh Jen was initially with a congregation in the City Bowl of about 120, full of life. We suddenly got planted out of that community into the southern suburbs of Cape Town and had to lead a church for about 7 or 8 years. And it was a rollercoaster journey, I'm telling you. There were highs, there were lows. And to be honest, it felt like we started well and the grace of God was flowing, and then the tests came. Every test you could think of just came our way. And it was so easy, and we were tested on this. It was so easy in our journey to either grow discouraged or feel like we had to shift into a doing mode in order to show God that we were for him, and longing that he would show that he was with us. When actually I think there was something of the freedom of the liberty of the gospel and the relationship with Jesus that at times we missed out on. And so I know church planting can be hard work. And if you're tired this morning, how far in are you, Tony? Nearly 2 years. Okay? And if especially those who've given themselves, those who are leaders here, if you feel weary in some way, it's kind of like to be expected in some way, because it is hard work. But God, I think this morning, even maybe for some of you, wants to come back and just remind you of the simplicity of the gospel and the simplicity of having a relationship with him and the joy of knowing that no matter what, whether things looks like everyone's pitching up or not, God is smiling upon you because he loves you and because he's given his son for you. Okay, so Paul's picking up on something in this church and in this community. And so just to restate it again, there's a spiritual battle that's going on in this community, in this church in that region. And it's a spiritual battle for the gospel of grace, as he calls it in these few verses. Whereas there's a different gospel that's coming in, a gospel of religion, a gospel of the law, a gospel of works, which doesn't save or cannot save and doesn't transform us. And so Paul speaks and he writes throughout Galatians into this matter. And I want to go a few chapters later to Galatians 3, really, and focus on something or a few things that he says in Galatians 3, which, yeah, if we're going to grow as disciples, if we're going to walk in an intimate relationship with Jesus, is important for us to recognize and to know. And so reading from Galatians 3, Paul's kind of moved on now. He's covered a number of things as he's been speaking to this community. And he says from verse 23 in chapter 3, he says, "Now before faith came, we were held captive under the law, imprisoned until the coming faith would be revealed." Those are not nice words, eh? Captive, imprisoned, it's horrible. And then verse 24, "So then the law was our guardian until Christ came in order that we might be justified by faith. But now that faith has come, we are no longer under a guardian, for in Christ Jesus, you are all sons of God through faith." Okay, so there's a promise in the gospel, and the promise is that we can come into relationship with God and to be known as sons and daughters of God. And everything that means in the best possible way, you know, intimacy, relationship, provision, protection, care, all of that. That is what God has for us in the gospel. And so Paul's reminding them of where they came from and how they had lived as a people under the law for hundreds of years. And actually what the law did was it held them captive. The law became a prison to them. And how many of us, as I was saying earlier, if Satan can't keep us from a relationship with God, he'll keep us from living in full freedom and liberty in our relationship with him. And he'll hold us captive in some ways. It might not be the law that's holding you captive. It might be sin this morning that's holding you captive. It might be disappointment. It'll be something other than the gospel that Satan will want to use. But the point is, he's wanting to hold us captive. And so then Paul explains to them that the law, even though it was a gift to the nation of Israel, it was just a guardian. The law was given to them as a nation in the Old Testament as a guardian to look after them, to prepare them for the coming of Jesus. And when Jesus was to come, that guardian was supposed to step back so that our true parent, Jesus Christ, the Father, could come and now look after us and love us and care for us. And so we need to be willing to let go of that guardian, to put that guardian aside, to put it behind us and to look forward and to journey into a relationship of intimacy with Jesus. You still with me? Okay. So then the law was our guardian until Christ came. Has Christ come? Yes. Jesus has come in order that we might be justified by our own works. No. Justified by faith. Justified by faith. This is the good news of the gospel. I can tell you something. This is a big thing for me. I'm a little bit like Ryan in personality to a degree. Not in terms of how intense and how big and he's got a serious gift. And I'm not quite like that. But Ryan often talks about being a people pleaser. Someone who wants everything to be, you know, he wants things to look good. He wants to look like he's always doing well. Just by nature, that's the family he came from. I came from a very similar family where I never wanted to overstep the mark. I never wanted to do anything wrong. And if I did do something wrong, I never spoke to my parents about it. I always kept it in the dark until eventually, of course, it came out and it was a disaster, you know. Why did I even say that? I can't remember. But I think it's because I knew when I came to faith in Jesus that I learned that there was nothing that I could do that could save me and bring me into a relationship with God. But I had to fight this battle of always feeling like I needed to do more to show Jesus that I was good enough for him. There's nothing we can do that shows him that we are good enough for him. All right. Everything we do is in a response to what he's done for us, a sense of belonging, as Tony was saying earlier. So we are justified by faith, not by our works. And so I just wanted to touch on, there are two words that I want to touch on this morning before I get to really where I want to go. The one is justified. Who justifies us? What justifies us? What does that mean? Well, justification is really the opposite of condemnation. Whereas the law in the Old Testament condemned the people because they could never live up to the law, God wants us to live in freedom. He doesn't want us to live under the sense of condemnation. And so God needed to make a way through his Son so that he could declare us as people who had lived perfectly, have lived in right relationship with him. And so that's why he needed to send his Son, Jesus Christ, so we no longer stand condemned before him, but we stand with this verdict of not guilty spoken over us, which allows us to come into right standing before God. Probably the best example that I've ever seen of this, this is not mine, it comes from the Alpha Course, which I actually got saved on many, many years ago. There's this little story in the Alpha Course. If you know what the Alpha Course is, it's cool. If you don't worry. There's this cool story that illustrates this point, whereas there's two friends growing up, all right, best friends. The one friend is intelligent, is clever, studies law, ends up becoming a judge. The other friend loses his way, ends up committing crimes, ends up in prison. Okay, the one who's in prison, then one day needs to stand in court, and he needs to go and give an account for what he's done, comes into court, and who does he stand before? But his friend, who is the judge. All right. And so his friend, looking at him and realizing that this one is guilty because of what he's done, because of his transgressions, he gets down. He gets, you know, he takes off his judge clothing, comes down, stands with his friend, and signs off for him and says, I'm going to pronounce you not guilty for what you've done. I'm going to pay the price for you so that you can be set free. Goes back up, you know, hits the, what do you think, call the thing on the table, and says, you are not guilty. So it wasn't, he couldn't make himself right. It was only the one who had the power to judge who could. And that is what God has done on our behalf. The one who has the power to judge us, instead of judging us, has sent his Son so that we can be set free from our sin. Okay. If you don't know this, you're always going to live with a sense of condemnation. That sin is condemning you, that you're never good enough for Jesus, and it's going to affect and infect your relationship with him. It's going to make you sick. Okay, is that clear? Just a simple explanation of that. So then Paul goes on from chapter 3, speaking about how the law can keep us captive, how it can imprison us, but actually he wants to justify us and set us free and send us out, not guilty, with a right standing before him. Paul then goes on in chapter 4 and he says this. He says, in the same way, we were enslaved to the elementary principles of the world. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of his son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. And so I want to ask you a question. Just stop there for a moment. This morning when Tony was leading us in worship, and the Spirit of God began to bear witness with the truth that he is Father, that he is Abba. As Tony was leading us into that and inviting you into that space, how was your spirit responding? Was your spirit coming alive and bearing witness with that in that moment? Or was your spirit dead and maybe disinterested? If your spirit was dead or disinterested, I want to ask you this morning, do you know Jesus? Or if you do know him, have you drifted from him? Has your heart grown hard? Have you forgotten who he is and who you are now as a son or a daughter of God? And so Paul uses this other significant and important word here in these few verses in Galatians 4. In Galatians 3, it was justified. Here is redeem. That God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who are under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. And so redemption also is such an important word for us as believers, as disciples. We need to know that we are justified, but we need to know that we have been redeemed as well. And redemption is to buy or to buy back. You know, what the enemy comes to do is the enemy comes to take us captive, right? He'd said that a few verses before. He comes to imprison us. He comes to take us captive. I pray that this never, ever, ever, ever happens to us. But I have heard of people that have been taken hostage or taken captive. And then there's ransom that is required in order to be paid so that you can be set free. That is the worst thing I can ever think. Well, one of the worst things I can think about happening to me or my family. Please, God, let that never happen. But the point is, in a spiritual sense, that is what the enemy seeks to do with us. He seeks to take us captive. And if you don't know Jesus, obviously the enemy has done that. You are in captivity in your sin, and you are unable of getting yourself out of that situation. And it requires someone or something coming from outside in order to save you. And that is what the Father has done. He's made a way to buy us back into relationship with him through sending his son. So redemption is this beautiful thing of God buying us back, of purchasing us or paying the ransom price so that we can move from living in a state of captivity into living in a place of intimacy and relationship with him. Amen. And so this thing here in verse 5, 6 of us receiving adoption as sons and becoming sons and knowing that we are called to live an intimate relationship with God is something which is, it's special, it's important, it's foundational. If we don't know it, if we don't live it, we are never going to experience the fullness of what Jesus has for us as his disciples. You know, as I say that, I'm reminded of when Jesus called his first disciples, and I preached about this in Benoni actually a while ago. You know, when Jesus called his first disciples, what's incredible about the calling of his first disciples is who he called. Because the Jewish, like this, the whole system of how disciples were called meant that you went through years and years of being filled with the old, you know, the Torah, the first five books of the Bible, learning all these things from the Old Testament, from a young child up to being a teenager. You would prove how much you knew in order for a rabbi to choose you. So it's all about what you could prove. And Jesus comes along and he chooses a bunch of disciples who'd been rejected. They had not been chosen. They're the ones who hadn't lived up to the standard. They'd been told, you don't actually fit the standard. Go back. Go back to fishing or whatever your work is. Go and do that. That is now your life. And God comes and finds them and calls them. And that's that beautiful picture of a father finding his sons and his daughters. You didn't find God. He came and found you. He sought you out. He called you. And so don't try and live under some sense of I need to do something in order to justify myself. It's impossible. There's nothing you could ever do to prove yourself. And so Paul's again and again making this point to the Galatians because they started well. They were living in a liberty and a freedom in the relationship with Jesus, but they kept on now being drawn back to somehow living under this law and under the lies of the enemy. And so we have been called to be sons and daughters of God. We're no longer slaves, but we are sons and daughters of God. It says that. So you are no longer a slave, no longer a slave to sin, no longer a slave to the law, no longer a slave to having to prove yourself. But if you know Jesus, you've been called into an intimate relationship with him as a son and a daughter of God. And so Paul affirms this to another community, writing to the letter of, to the Romans. He says almost exactly the same thing, but there's something that actually, this is what I wanted to focus on this morning. There's something I want to pick on for a moment. It says, Romans 8, 15 to 17, basically saying exactly the same as what he said in Galatians 4. He says, for all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the Spirit by whom we cry, Abba, Father. You see how he's repeating what he is writing to the Galatians. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs. You're testifying to how you're an heir of your Father. There's a generational inheritance there. It's a beautiful thing. But that thing there of a spirit of slavery. So actually what we're fighting is not just something which is external, but the enemy seeks to find ways in us through doors of sinfulness, through patterns of behavior, through mindsets. He seeks to find doorways into our lives where a spirit begins to operate. And the spirit wants to enslave us and keep us captive even while we are disciples of Jesus. And I'm saying to you this morning that there's an opportunity maybe in your life today to identify that spirit and say, I don't like that spirit and I want to repent of that spirit and I want to turn from it today and I want to walk into greater freedom in my relationship with Jesus. Okay. So I want to just put something before you. What does that spirit look like? Well, I think it has many faces, but I'm going to put a slide up now, which is going to just allow a comparison and for you to think about your relationship with Jesus and where you're at today. And I want to ask you this question. Are you a son or a slave? Or are you a son or an orphan? And by son, I mean a daughter, obviously, as well. Because you know what? When I look at the Bible, a son receives. A son receives. But what does a slave or an orphan do? Always feels like it needs to prove. Well, a slave has to. A slave has been employed to work in a home. You've got duties you need to do, and so all the time you're earning your right to be in the home, right? This is terrible. My dad grew up in Freyheit, okay? He's English, but he grew up in Freyheit. Still don't understand that. On a farm. And he tells stories of when he was a young boy in a farmhouse, sitting around the table. When they sat around the table to eat, let's think Sunday lunch and Father's Day, they had servants sitting under the table. Yeah? It's crazy, yeah? To look after them, to clean up the mess, to be there for, sitting, just waiting to be called upon. That is what my dad grew up in, and that's in South Africa. It's frightening. But the enemy wants to keep us where you're always in that position of sitting under the table and feeling like we need to earn our worth, as opposed to being invited to sit at the table with God, with the Father, in intimate relationship with him as a member of the family. All right. And so a son receives, a slave earns. A son rests. Yes, it took me years to realize this, eh? That rest is a gift. Because of who I was by personality, I always felt like I had to be doing something. And so I lived most of my Christian life, or many years, exhausted. That's not our inheritance. God loves us. Whether you wake up with a headache or not, whether you wake up worshiping and speaking in tongues or not, He loves you, all right? And to learn to live in a place of rest as a son, otherwise you're going to find yourself exhausted. And there might be some of you this morning that are exhausted and you need to return to a place of rest. Sons by nature are secure. Don't you love Lionel? Just as an example, just within the life of City on a Hill. I think Lionel's got this thing. He knows he's a son. And so when you're with him, he just feels so secure. Mervis is the same as brother. They've just a gift that the Spirit of God has given them. There's not an ounce of insecurity in him and in them. But I think it's not because they're special. It's because they've received an understanding of the Father heart of God. They know who they are as his sons. A son is settled. Slaves and orphans are unsettled. Yes, I've seen this in the life of the church forever. Especially when you're trying to burn, or over the, sorry. I've seen this in the life of the church over the years. And when you're trying to build church and build community, orphans will give themselves for a while, but then they'll look and go, oh, the grass is greener on that side. Ooh, yeah. And it's so difficult to build family with orphans because that unsettledness means that you're always wanting to move on to the next thing. Whereas a son is willing to sit and rest and be part of the family and give himself and love and commit and all those things. A son is patient. Generally, the spirit of a slave is impatient. Again, similar thing. Always, when's the next thing coming? Tony, I've heard you preach on worship 3 or 4 times now. When are we moving on to the next thing? Or whatever it might be. But a son knows the heart of the father. He knows the heart of the shepherds, even in the heart, you know, the family. And they give themselves in that way. Sons are stewarding not just your relationship with God, but stewarding what God is doing corporately in you. Stewarding it well. Slaves and orphans squander. We're just in it for pay. We're in it for, because it's duty. A son serves. Yeah, slaves and orphans stew, eh? Oh, so many times over the years, Liam and I experienced this as we've been leading people and loving them. You know, you get that WhatsApp or that text, or can we meet with you? Not coming from us to, like, not coming from elders to you, to the church, but someone in the life of the church says, hey, I want to come meet with you. Great. Okay, let's have a meal together, sit down, and you're chatting. And then all of a sudden you realize as you're chatting, well, something's not right here. The vibe is not so good. And the person you realize has taken an offense, they're upset about something, and actually they're stewing. And because they're stewing, they're bitter. And because they're bitter, they're poisonous. And so often the root of that, sure, there can be bad leadership at times or a mistake you've made. And if that is, you've got to own that and repent as a leader. But often there's a spirit that is at work there, a spirit that is never satisfied, a critical spirit, always looking for the worst. And so that spirit of a slave stews. Okay. A son encourages. A slave or an orphan always compares. Always. Why them? Why not me? Why are they getting preference, not me? Why all those thoughts, like, you know them, I know them, they come through your head. That is a spirit. You need to identify that thing. You need to take it captive. You need to repent of it. You need to leave it behind you and move on. All right. And finally, I've said this already, but a son is all about the family. But a slave or an orphan is about themselves. Always wanting to return to, I don't truly belong here. It's about me and my survival. And so this is really where I wanted to go this morning with what I was wanting to say. Paul might not have been addressing these specific things in that community, but he knew something about how terrible it was to live under the spirit of slavery, to live as an orphan. And he wanted to call it out and he wanted to address it. Because if we're going to truly be the disciples of Christ, those who know him and who love him and who are secure in him, we need to know our identity as sons and daughters of God. And so to ask you that this morning, do you know your identity as a son and a daughter of God as I land this morning? Do you know who you are? Because he went on and he said in Galatians 5, verse 1, for freedom, Christ has set us free. Repeating what he said previously, for freedom, Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke or to a spirit of slavery. That is not your inheritance. That is not what Jesus purchased for us on the cross. He purchased freedom for us. Okay. And so do you know that you are a son and a daughter of God this morning? Do you? Think about that for a bit. Just think on it. Do I truly know that in my heart, in my spirit, I'm loved? The Father loves me. I don't have to earn my way. I don't have to prove my way. He loves me just as I am. His death on the cross was enough for me. Okay. Because you know what? If you know this, if you know the truth that you are a son or a daughter of God, it positions you to give up your life and to live not just as a son, but to live as a slave. Okay. Because Paul writes in the same letter in Galatians, and he says to them, and I left this out earlier on purpose. He says to them in Galatians 1 verse 10, for am I now seeking the approval of man or of God? Or am I trying to please man? No. He'd done all of that in the past. He tried to, and he'd realized that it was worthless. It was captivity. It was imprisonment. But he says to them, if I was still trying to please man, I would not be a servant or a slave of Christ. And so he was writing to them as someone who knew that he was a son. And it was as a son he could give his life as a servant and as a slave. But if you don't know